You know, Romans 8:28 comes to mind in light of that song. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good. Who's heard that before? That is a scripture that articulates that in a life of commitment, obedience, love for the Lord, and service to Him, there's this expectation that He's going to work it out. You know, Paul McCartney wrote, try to see things my way, you know, like telling his girlfriend or whatever, if you just see it my way, we'll work it out, you know, but, you know, it's kind of a little bit manipulative, but with our God, He's not manipulative. Our God, however, can take the great things in our lives, the medium things in our lives, and the crummy things in our lives, and cause them to all work together for good. This is the beauty of our God. He sees us just the way we are. The Bible says man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. And yet He still loves us. He doesn't recoil from us. He's actually provided His own Son to come and rescue us. The angels are fascinated when they see redemption hit humanity, because the angelic rebels that fell from heaven like lightning with Lucifer have no possibility of redemption. There's not a redeeming or saving potential for the fallen angels, but there is for fallen humanity. It's fascinating. And God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, the best He had, to show us that we are valued and that there's a purpose for our lives. I have a word, a prophetic word, and I want to bring this to you. If you're here from the second time from Easter, I want to welcome you. Give me about 2 years for your first impression. Keep coming to church for a couple of years. Spread out your first impression over 2 years, and then decide whether you want to come to this church. And I'm not even joking. People have done this over the years, and great things have happened from it. So everybody say, I'm going to give you 2 years. All right, good. Thank you. I just made you say that. Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11. Jeremiah is called the weeping prophet, and he was raised up at the proper time, and it was at a time of turbulence. It was at a time where Israel had been deported out of their land and sent east several hundred miles into a place called Babylon. Babylon has been and always will be a culture devoid of God. It's let's do life without God, separate from God. Let's do it on our human-centered, humanistic constructs and our philosophies, and let's ignore our Creator. So Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were people of that time, contemporaries with Jeremiah. And Jeremiah had to address the false prophecies that were percolating around him. Some of the people were saying, oh, this is going to go away fast. Everything's going to be easy breezy. And Jeremiah said, well, no. He said, it's going to be tough, and it's going to be 70 years. He said, but listen, build houses, get married, have babies, raise the babies, help your babies to find mates so that when they grow up, they can get married and have babies. So it is like just perpetuate and be a people, be God's people, thrive behind enemy lines. Don't be overwhelmed or daunted by the times. Now, Paul told Timothy about the end times. This is after Jesus died on the cross. He said, realize that perilous times will come. And it names off some of the self-centeredness and the hostility and the vitriol, the venom of the people. And, these are our days. And we are to make the most of our time because the days are evil. And we're not to be pessimistic or overwhelmed with it. We're not to be all in fear. In fact, God has not given us a spirit of fear. I don't sense fear in the house. I sense hope. We're oriented toward faith. Once we give our lives to Jesus and put our faith in Him, we realize how faithful He is, and that we can actually build our lives on Him, have confidence in His promises, and walk by faith and not by sight. Can I hear an amen? And the reason I'm prompting you to say amen is because that means so be it. And actually, when you say it, it means be it unto me according to your word. be it unto me personally. How many of you have experienced God's goodness on so many levels? I talked to a woman that felt like she needed to go have a checkup to check the calcium levels in her arteries. She's at the season in her life where she wants to do a bumper-to-bumper 150,000-mile checkup, you know, and take care of her systems. She told me that, she expressed to me that when she's getting ready to go have this test, I guess a night or two before, some period of time before, at night, she felt like, well, I think while she was in that in-between sleep and awake, she felt like God put his hand on her chest, and there was like a pressing, but it was comforting and it was assuring. And as she was telling me this, I thought, boy, this is a beautiful testimony. And she went in to get the test, and everything was just absolutely wonderful. And she felt like, you know, I went in for a test, and God was taking, you know, I'm being diligent to take care of myself, but yet God's really my Father, and he's taking care of me, right? Isn't that good to know that he is our shepherd? He's the good shepherd. He's laid down his life for the sheep. And because of that, we shall not lack. You young families with kids, trust God. Cast your worries on the Lord because he cares for you. You know, it says, cast your cares upon the Lord because he cares for you. There are two Greek words there. The word care, our cares, is merimna, and it means worry, anxiety, dread, panic, upset, shock, nervousness, volatility. That's what that means. Because he cares for you. It doesn't say, I'll do all the worrying for you. I'm like an Italian mom and I'll worry for you. It's not that. He says, no, because he cares. The word is meno. One is merimna, which means all this turbidity and all this worry, all this turbulence. But the other one is meno, which means he has compassion, regard, interest, affection. He as a father will tend to you. He loves you. We have a heavenly Father who cares deeply for us. He has an inclination and a track record of proof that he's faithful to 1,000 generations, including ours. So we sang the song about the God of Jacob, and we sang the song about Moses. And isn't that wonderful that God was faithful to Israel, faithful to Joseph? We're going to look at him a little bit. But I want to derive all these and bring these stories to you to tell you you're developing a story. You are sons and daughters of the end times, can I say? And that's really true because there's never been more of an end than we're in now. You know, there are realities about nation rising against nations, wars, rumors of wars, three things, famine, pestilence, nakedness, earthquakes. We just had one in Taiwan that was so, it was deadly, it was terrible. We just had one in New Jersey and New York. In order for us not to get shockwaves and jolts in our spirit, we need to understand Jesus already said these things would happen. So we have a prophetic heads up as Jesus followers. The Holy Spirit, the Bible says, guides us into all the truth. He always leads us in the truth. So if we keep our eyes on him, as the prophecy earlier that my wife shared, we keep our eyes on him, we keep our feet, we turn our feet from every evil way, we just keep putting one foot in front of the other. One time, somebody asked John Wayne, how do you walk that way? Because, you know, John Wayne had a certain walk, and he said, well, I just put one foot in front of the other, and he did that walk, you know, like he's about ready to fall down, and he's catching himself. It's important that we walk by faith, by confidence, and we're no longer oriented toward fear. We're not a bunch of Chicken Little, the sky is falling. We're not Barney Fife. We're more like Andy. If you ever watched Andy of Mayberry, you watched that contrast of characters, you know, Barney Fife always had his eyes bugging out, and his elbows back, and his pants hiked up too high, you know. Always upset about everything. And Andy was sort of chill. And I'll tell you, if the spirit of faith causes you to be more like Andy and less like Barney. If you understand that, then you understand black and white television and your dinosaurs or your nostalgic young people that are watching cool TV. There's a church in Missouri that actually did a whole Sunday school series and utilized those programs to tie in the Judeo-Christian ethic, and it was pretty, I thought, brilliant idea. But getting back to this message, Jeremiah 29:11, Jeremiah is prophesying to the people. And he said, listen, they're going to be 70 years. It's going to be rough. But you guys, don't let your productivity diminish. Don't let your attentions be turned away from the fundamentals of obedience and of faith and of sticking with it, of sowing toward your families, of working heartily unto the Lord, of being diligent. And then he said, for I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for prosperity and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. Years ago, I crossed paths with and then enjoyed an ongoing relationship with evangelist Reinhard Bonnke. Reinhard spoke to me directly about how he was born in 1940, war-torn Nazi Germany. He talked to me about how his family had to evacuate and how he almost got on a boat that sunk and many people died. And he talked to me about the terrors of war and the effect it had on him. He talked to me about how his mother always had an air of disapproval toward him. She wanted to have a boy and wanted to have a girl, and she ended up having, there's Reinhard. So he grew up feeling a little bit dismissed and maybe even unloved. And as he talked to me about it, he didn't whine. He never disparaged his mother. He just told it like it was. And I thought about something that my friend Dick Mills said to me years ago. He said, God rarely extracts healers from the ranks of the unscarred. God rarely extracts healers from the ranks of the unscarred. And it made me realize, because into every life a little rain must fall, there are issues and trials and challenges we go through, that what the enemy meant for harm, God will turn around for good. And that we know that God causes all things to work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Isn't that a marvelous reality? When you see how non-ideal human existence is, how flawed we all are as human beings, and yet the goodness of God alights upon society, now 8 billion strong. He has great intentions for the nations. He has great purposes for the Jews. He has great purposes for the church. He has great purposes for lost souls all around the world, that his eyes run to and fro throughout the earth, looking for people who are submitted to him, willing toward him. Some of you recently have rededicated. Some of you recently have said, God, you know what? I really do want to walk with you. And you're pressing past apathy and you're endeavoring to discover the beautiful plans he has for you. I'm here to tell you this scripture that was applicable in thousands of years ago to the Jewish people under Babylonian captivity is absolutely, emphatically true today. Amen. That God is our God. He's faithful to 1,000 generations. And like in the times of the Babylonian captivity, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare or prosperity and not calamity, to give you a future and a hope. I so love that phrase, future and hope, that I bought the web domain futureandhope.org. And I want to use that for evangelism in these upcoming years. And we've had it there for decades, but we need to really deploy it. Yesterday at the ball field, my granddaughter was playing t-ball, and one of our members from China came up to me with her son, and we talked. And week before Easter, I met another couple from China. I just met a couple. The wife introduced her husband to me. He only speaks French. He was born in Ivory Coast. It's their second week here. Their daughter, Anita, asked where she could sign up to help a children's church. I thought, wow, we're on to something here. And, people from, there's a family here from Hungary. There are people from the nations that have assembled in just the short time, the quick time we've been a church, just 35 or 36 years. I've watched so much development. I've watched so much advancement. I've watched so much improvement that it reminds me of what Paul the Apostle said in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 8. He was talking to people and he said, I'm going to stay in this place and in this time. I sense this is my space, this is my place, this is my lane. I will remain in Ephesus until Pentecost, he said. A specific place for a specific duration. And here's why. For a wide door for effective service has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. A wide door, the word wide is megas or mega. And a door is thura, T-H-U-R-A, thura, which is where we get the word thoroughfare. A big opportunity was laying before the Apostle Paul. A big opportunity was laying before the Jewish people, even in a squeezed position of oppression from the Babylonian system. Yet, in fact, they thrived. By faith, they obtained promises. They shut the mouths of lions. They quenched the power of the fire. That's all there in Daniel. The miracles, a specific literal protection that God afforded those particular Hebrew people back in the day. God prompted Daniel in a very non-ideal time to write down several what ultimately became chapters called the Book of Daniel. And his specialty was prophetic insights for the last moments of human history. And he had such an insight on it, he wanted to inquire more about it. He said, God, can you give me detail? He said, go your way, Daniel. It's not for you. It's for other people. He said, okay. And he was content to do his part during his time. And upon their shoulders, we stand. We've inherited a covenant-keeping God who was preparing us. Salvation came through the Jews. That's why the devil motivated Haman to try to kill and exterminate the Jewish people. That's why there's anti-Semitism in the world, because God called Abraham to be a father of many nations. And there's a holy purpose on a specific strategic people. And we've got to not offend anybody and be not offensive to the Jews, to the church, and to the world. So we got to love everybody. We're not off the hook on any element. We're called by God as believers to walk in love, be praying even for our enemies. We got to bless those who curse us. We're not off the hook. God's called us. But I'll tell you, we're also not left out in the lurch. God has a plan. He is faithful. He says, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. And with Paul's case, he said, man, I could see something's opening up. Back before that period, John was on the Isle of Patmos in Revelation chapter 3, and he's speaking to a number of churches. I have a friend who's flying with his wife tomorrow, Monday. He's going to fly from Los Angeles all the way to Turkey, Istanbul, Turkey. They're going to go on a tour of the seven churches of the book of Revelation. I thought that was cool. They're going to get some great insights by being on the ground there. And if you read those chapters, the points in Revelation 3 about the church at Ephesus and the church of Thyatira, the church of Laodicea, and these all sound like technical Greek names for cities, and they are, but they're really representing church groups like us. And it's speaking about the Lord speaking to the leadership of the church about the purposes upon those particular seasons. Now, I want to say this, and I'm going to break from generalization of church as a pastor of a local church, of a body, and I want to talk to you and specify to you as an individual. It's the proper working of each individual part that causes the growth of the body and the building up of itself in love. My daughter Chelsea bought me a beautiful, big, thick, full-color textbook, illustrated book of anatomy by a lady doctor that had a lot of amazing photography, and it just showed from the top of your head to the soles of your feet all the functionings of the nervous system, the lymphatic system, lungs, what kidneys do, liver, and it's really good reading. In fact, my grandson Trent, my little five-year-old grandson, just cherishes this book. He's learning about the way the human body works. My wife has been kind of bewildered lately that I've gone down the rabbit hole of watching YouTube videos of watchmakers with magnifying glass. I've geeked out. She said, are you going to come to bed? In a minute, I've got some important work here. She looks at the TV. She looks at me with disdain. But I'm just saying, I think it's more interesting than Hallmark. But anyway, okay, so here we go. You can only have so much rom-coms in your system. But my justification for binge watching these watchmakers is the stories of as they take away these amazing engineering feats of these mechanisms that even withstood the what they call the quartz crisis in the 80s. They came out with technology where it even made more accurate time, fewer moving parts, and so why bother these old antiquated things? But yet there's still an appreciation for the amazing artistry, the brilliance of the people, the discipline of these little tiny parts that they file and they polish and they engrave and then they place and different types of screws, like five different types of lubricant for each different, like for these springs and for these levers. They put synthetic rubies in places so that the friction, so that they'll last for lifetimes and they'll be heirlooms to children's children. And so I watch these guys with magnifying glasses, and they put together all this information, and it makes me think about the body of Christ. It makes me think about similarly, but different, but similar to what I read in the anatomy book. And then it makes me say to you guys, everybody matters in the body of Christ. These guys have found these watches that were in drawers. There was one man that was a construction guy, and he had a really nice vintage Rolex watch, and he wore it every day. It showed pictures of him, black and white pictures when he was young, and then color grainy pictures when he was older, and he was holding the kids, and then, you know, going, and then he had his retirement party, and then he put it in a drawer, and it died. And so they brought it out, and it would cost too much to have repaired, and this guy had a hobby of doing this, and he's got, I guess, a lot of wealth, so he bought all this gear and all this equipment. Long story short, he opens it up and he finds the parts that are needing to be repaired. And in this case, it was just one little thing that hindered all the work. And he addressed that. He took it all apart, cleaned everything, put them in machines, centrifuges, solutions, cleansed them, put them all back together, tightened them just to the right specifications. And it's just so satisfying to watch. And it reminds me of how God is at work in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Faithful is he who calls you, he'll also bring it to pass. I told you that I like Jeep Grand Cherokees. I've had about six of them because they're made in the U.S. and I like them, and they are not lemons. They work great. I took one to get serviced, and I went to the dealership, which is now sold out, but it had a hand-painted sign inside the meticulously clean mechanics area. I mean, it's one thing to have the showroom all lit up, you know, with, they've got all the, I mean, lights like this on the cars, and they polish them, and you buy this, you know. And then, everything looks, come get off the highway and come and drive through here and look at these, you know. But then to go back behind the scenes, I mean, this is what I told one of the owners of Rich and Charlie's, which became Pasta House. I worked there when I got out of high school, and I worked with the three owners, Kim Tucci, John Fresca, and Ferrara, I think was his name. And I noticed every time they finished, they turned to us and said, "Let's clean it up." They made us get steamers and brushes and cleanser, and take the tables out. I mean, it made me appreciate eating in that restaurant because I saw how meticulous the people were and the attitude they had to keep it at a sanitary level. Watching the guys fixing the watches reminds me of my God and how attention to detail he is, how he cares about keeping you lubed on all your parts. To hear it about the lady who goes to get her heart checked, and in the night, the Lord, the chief physician, comes in and says, "Oh, by the way, let me just take care of whatever needs to be taken care of." So when she got the test, she was like a much younger person. I love hearing you guys get tests, and they say, "You got the heart of a 28-year-old, and you're 78. You know, I love that. You know, the Bible says in the Bible, when they were in the wilderness, that there was not one feeble among their tribe. I'm speaking to your welfare because the Bible says, "I only know plans of welfare and not calamity to give you a future and a hope." Oh, now listen, you're taking these things out of context. You're trying to be so positive. What, do you want me to be negative? Oh, you're just in all this good news. You want bad news? I actually told you bad news. I told you what Jeremiah said. It's going to be 70 years. Jesus said there'll be earthquakes, famines, and plagues. We just came through the stupid COVID, you know, but we survived, right? We're an era where we had to come through something like that. Bonnke was born in an era where he had to come through a war-torn European war. As a family hero grew up in the Eastern Bloc, and they appreciate their Christianity. God is moving in this time, you guys. Mordecai said to Esther, when Haman was again trying to exterminate the Jews, he said, who knows but that you've been brought into the kingdom for such a time as this. You have attained royalty for such a time as this. What I want to do on Sunday mornings for the next few weeks is tell you who God is in you and who you are in Christ, what you have because of him. In Romans chapter 8, it says, he did not spare his own son, but freely gave him up for us all. How will he not also with him freely give you all things? He's given you everything pertaining to life and godliness. Ephesians 1:3 says he's given us every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. He said in 1 Corinthians to covet earnestly spiritual gifts, pursue love. And I want to tell you something about this church. I noticed at the egg hunt, Good Friday was holy. We sang about it, the cross is the final word. And I felt like I felt cleansed. I felt strengthened. I went away armed. And we came back the next day and we had between 5,000 and 6,000 people is what Karen Ortman thought the number was. Well, I met a Muslim family. I said, hey, good to meet you. Is this your first time here? No, it's our third year. And I thought, we're bringing the culture of the kingdom in all these settings. It's springtime. We coordinated to have those tulips grow, and they finally did this week, so it's good you came back. And I just walked around and I met people. I used my Mexican restaurant Spanish about 3 or 4 times, you know, as much as I could, and then trailed off, you know, and did the best I could, like, hola, ¿cómo estás? And I walked away, you know. But I was so fascinated by the diversity. Oh, so much browbeating about diversity. Just look at the body of Christ. Look at our church. We got people from everywhere here. And we're here in the homespun Chesterfield Valley, you know, between the Missouri River and Bonham Creek and right off Airport Road and Highway 40 and good old St. Louis, USA. But yet the nations are coming. And there's something grand about what God is planning for this particular local church. And with the church at Philadelphia, and I tried to just, I'm segueing right into it, and I've got about 3 more minutes. In these days of the early church, he talks to the church at Philadelphia, and it says to the angel of the church of Philadelphia. I think there are angels all around protecting and watching over us, but that word angel also could suggest that God, the Lord Jesus, the head of the church, was speaking to the pastor, a leader of that church that could also be pastor of the church of Philadelphia. And he said, write to them, he who is holy, who is true, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, and who shuts and no one will open, says this, I know your deeds. Behold, I have put before you an open door which no one can shut. Soak that in, because what it's saying to that church is what God, Paul had said to him, that he saw a wide open door unto him. You could read about the open doors he had from Acts chapter 13 through to verse 16, about how he had a door of faith open to the Gentiles. In my lifetime, we took our family and watched the Berlin Wall come down right before our eyes in the 80s. I watched glasnost and perestroika. I watched God use flawed human leaders, one in Russia, one in America, bring down this wall. And while I was running on the track over at the high school, the Lord spoke to me and said, the reason I opened that door is so the gospel can go into Europe. And God is opening a door no man can shut. God planted us in Chesterfield Valley to build a home base in Chesterfield from which we could reach the nations of the world. We've had smatterings of that. We've had some successes with that. We've also felt the restraint of the enemy trying to hinder. But you know what? God opens doors. God is the master of timing. Can I tell you? And he wants us to forget what lies behind, and he wants us to reach forward to what lies ahead. I'll close with a word that Dick Mills wrote down back in the year 2000 or 1999. And it's about these open doors. It's from this verse. These things says he who is holy, who is true. He opens and no one shuts, and he shuts and no one opens. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. I'll close with this. I want you to think about it. Those of you who sense there's more for your life, who sense you've got a place, you just scratch your head and are trying to get in, you got a little inkling of it. It's kind of like Joseph, who woke up and had a dream about certain something of something he was called to. He couldn't put his finger on it. Boy, that all hell broke loose over his dream. The devil tried to stop him, stymie him, depress him, distract him, lure him, tempt him. He ran from those things because he had a sense. He had sense of purpose. That's what the devil comes to try to hinder and put a damper on and discourage you and dissuade you from. But you've been brought into the kingdom for such a time as this, as end time men and women. You young people, this is your finest hour. I can speak for all of us adults who have been through some things. We are committed to your generation, and we want to see the youth rise up and take their place in these upcoming days. All of us have a place in it. Here's what Dick Mills says. This verse presents an area called the transition zone. The transition zone. Think about the scene. Behind you is a door which the Lord has closed. You know you cannot go back. There's nothing to go back to. In front of you stands a door to new opportunities, new challenges, new ministry, new spheres of influence, a whole new future. In this transition zone in which you find yourself, the door to the past is sealed shut, but the door to the future has not yet opened. You know the Lord is leading you to make the forward move. You know it is time to progress, but both doors remain securely closed against you. There are all kinds of indications that the new door will open, but so far, you're at a standstill. What is expected of you in this situation? We must maintain a good level of trust in our God. I repeat, we must maintain a good level of trust in our God. Say, I trust you, Lord. This is no time to oscillate, vacillate, or fluctuate. This is the time to be reassured that the same Lord who closed the door behind you will also open the new one in front of you. His leading you into the transition zone is not a sign of abandonment. I repeat, it is not a sign of abandonment, but of his confidence in you and of your need of confidence in him. It's a moment of faith. Faith trusts God when the momentum is gone. Faith trusts God when there's no sensory reinforcement. Faith trusts God when our emotions start getting tending toward depressive thoughts or moodiness or apprehensions, or we get tempted to be apathetic or complacent or stagnant. No, that's not what we're designed for. When we were born and we were in class and they said, what do you want to be when we grow up? None of us said mediocre. Mediocre means halfway up the rugged mountain. Listen, the Lord wants us to persevere. And what I love about those videos on the watch repair is they're taking things that were made as far back as the 1890s, and they're saying, let's repurpose them. Let's bring life back to them. Yeah. They're even making special parts to get it all together to make these things work again. I admire that in a throwaway society. Let me tell you, you are not no deposit, no return. Madeline Marie O'Hare dismissed a Christian who was talking to her. You're just like these throwaway bottles, no deposit, no return. And I thought, contraire, mon frere. Jesus made a deposit in those bottles, and he is coming back. There is a deposit and there is a return. That example, by the way, is from the 1960s. So if you understood that, you applauded, but you got to look it up. We used to actually collect bottles in our little red wagons and take them back and get pennies so we could keep our candy supply really strengthened. Let's all stand up on our feet. Here's what the Bible says. I have opened a door no man can shut. This is what he told Joshua and Caleb in their generation. And this is what he's speaking. This is what he spoke to the people of Israel and theirs. Listen, if you're believing God to have babies, keep believing God to have babies. If you're believing God for your adult kids to have a revival in their heart, pray laborers will cross their path, because he will. God will send them. I was in Tulsa, and I was witnessing on a Saturday night with my wife and my friend Paul Chase, and we went up to a big ocean of motorcycles, big Harleys and choppers. Back in the 70s, they were all choppers. And I found one in the middle of the big cult, you know, 35, 40 bikes. Bunch of sleeveless guys with beards and those ponytails that have all multiple ponytail holders, you know. Big, burly guys. Tattoos before it was popular. And I looked up at a motorcycle that had on the tank, it had a sticker that said, God rides a Harley. They're all partying and drinking and fellowshipping and talking. And I said, excuse me, whose motorcycle is this? And this champion of Gath named Goliath came walking up and hovered over me and said, it's mine. And I said, you know, if you give your heart to Jesus, this will be correct. God will ride with you wherever you go in life. He looked at me and he softened and he said, you sound like my mom. Paul Chase said, he's standing behind, he said, he's dead. He's dead. Oh, you have little faith. We had a wonderful conversation. I had to look up to the guy, and I was like, excuse me, my neck is sore, I have to look up at him. But his mother had been praying for him. Don't give up. Don't give up on your unsaved loved ones. Don't give up on your dreams. There is someone better than a watchmaker. There's someone better than the chief surgeon. There's someone inclined to care about the situations of our lives, not only to the end of our earthly lives, but for eternity. Yeah. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, nor has it entered the heart of man, the things God has prepared for those who love him. Remember, and I'll finish with this. We know that God causes all things to work together for good for those who love God. Let me just take a survey. How many of you say, you know what? I do love the Lord. Put your hand down. How many of you would say, and I believe, I'm willing to dust it off in my dreams, I believe that he has a plan for me. He that comes to God must believe that he is and that he's a rewarder of those who seek him. Has it eluded you? Sure. Does the devil contest it? Of course. Do you battle your thought processes? We all do. But man, we've got to go hardcore into the next steps of what God's called us to do, because there's maybe the door's closed. Listen, God spoke this to me at the pandemic. Are you willing to let this die? Are you willing to lay this down? Are you willing to stop the momentum of this? Yes, I am. Okay, because I have a plan. And then there would be times I'd be wringing my hands going, he said, God told me when I was praying right over here, he said, I've done you a favor. It's like, okay, the thing I was upset about, it's like, I've done you a favor. Oh, okay. So he's walking me through it. And I've been in these transitional seasons. You have too. How many women have birthed babies in here? Let me see all the moms. Raise your hand real high. Wave to me. You are heroes. That's a big deal. That's why they call that labor. And if it was up to men, humanity would be extinct. Because we're all big babies, and you have certifiably a high threshold of pain, better than us. You know it, all right, I don't want to rub it in. But the baby's not in the womb anymore, not birthed yet, it's in the birth canal. It's like, this is the point of no return. Woo! Birthing mothers, they can get some volume. You know, and that's the way the birthing of new beginnings. We just talked about Jesus on the cross, and the sky turned dark and the earth quaked. There is a coming moment. I mean, tomorrow we're going to have an eclipse, all kinds of theory about stuff. I don't know what all the prophetic talks are about all that. All I know is God has a plan. The gates of hell can't prevail against the church. He says, I have plans for prosperity and not calamity, to give you a future and a hope. And it's okay to believe that. Don't let anybody talk you out of it. Listen, turn around and high five somebody and say, because he lives, I can face tomorrow.